tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. How you guys feeling today? Great, awesome. Well, I'm so excited for y'all to be here, and I am incredibly honored and humbled to be the pastor at Next Level Church. One of the phrases that we often say here is that we don't have members at Next Level, we have owners. And a member is someone that has rights. And that is, for example, I'm a member at the YMCA, so I have rights there. When a machine is broke, I don't worry about fixing it. I go to complain to someone and say, you need to fix that machine. If they don't meet my needs and they don't do what I've asked them to do, then I leave and I go find another gym that will meet my needs. If you grew up in church, maybe you heard the term being a church member. And a member comes with rights. That is, if it's your church and you don't like something, you just complain about it and hope someone else will fix it. But at Next Level, we don't have members. We have owners. An owner is someone who takes responsibility. If I own the YMCA and a machine broke, I couldn't just complain to someone else. I got to figure out a way to fix it. And at Next Level, we have some amazing owners at our church. And I wanted to highlight that because this set design that is really for our series that starts next week, which I hope you're going to invite a bunch of friends to come with you, but this set design was all handmade. It wasn't like ordered from a prop set store. It was all made by one of our owners. It wasn't a staff member. It's a volunteer who's an owner here. The yard, our church yard and the grounds and the flower beds look the absolute best that they've looked in the history of our church, and all that's been done by an owner. It's not by staff. In fact, all the work on it to improve them and make it look better, it was all done while I was on a cruise in the Bahamas. So it's not me that's doing this, it's owners. Yeah. Next Level is not my church, it's our church. And when there's problems, it's not just my job to fix it. It's all of our jobs. And so if you're here today and you would say, hey, you know, I'm just checking this thing out, that's totally great. But what I want you to know is that as you come, we don't want you just to come to a service. We want you to eventually get to a place where you say, this is my church family. And as a church family, I want to be a contributor and not just a consumer. I want to give back. I want to become an owner. Now, I say all of that because it is true, but I'm also stalling. This is a Q&A, and in order to have a sermon, I need questions to come in. And so I was trying to buy some time for you guys to text in some questions. If you have questions about anything, about God, about church, about the Bible, text in your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them on the spot. Now, here's something that you need to understand. There are no prefabricated questions, and so if you don't text in questions, you don't get a sermon. There's nothing that I'll talk about. I literally am going to answer the questions that you text in. What you also need to know is that because these are texted and answered on the spot, this is not like a TED Talk where I've spent hours thinking through your questions. I'm answering the best of my ability off the spot. And that means that you may stump me. I may not have an answer to your question, or I may stumble through it, or I may have to say, hey guys, talk amongst yourselves. I got my Bible up here. I know the answer's in here. Let me just look at it, and you may have to be patient with me. I'll do my best to answer these questions, but you need to understand that the answers that I give are quick little nuggets. It is not an exhaustive answer that has been spent hours of research. And because of that, I may say something that you disagree with. And there's a phrase that we say often at Next Level is that we can disagree and still be friends. If you hear something, you're like, I don't quite get that. Would you just give me a little bit of grace and know that I'm answering these literally off the cuff, off the spot, doing the absolute best that I can. And if you need a follow-up question, text in another one, or you can come talk to me or one of the staff or someone. We'd love to clarify because it's impossible to give full clarity through every answer. But I'm going to do my best to answer them in a way that honors God. And so with that being said, let's see if we have a question. Have I stalled long enough? Does it matter how you pray? That's a great question. I like that someone asked that question right off the top. So I would say it's a little bit complicated in that, does it matter how you pray? If you're asking, if I don't say these certain words, will God hear me? Or if I don't say these certain words, will God answer my prayer? And if that's the question, then I would say no, because God's bigger than some formula. And we don't need to just plug in some formula and say certain words that make God to, you know, answer us. But at the same time, Jesus and the scriptures gives us some clarity about prayer. And so I don't think we should just go to prayer and just say whatever we want and just kind of wing it and say, hey, you don't have to put any thought through this, because Jesus gave us a model, an example of prayer. And when Jesus talked about prayer, he made it really clear that we pray to God by the Son through the Spirit. So what does that mean? When we're praying, we pray to God the Father. That's why we often start our prayers out with Father God or Dear God or something to God. We're praying to God. But we as human beings are sinful, and we have no business being in the presence of God. In fact, if we were to be in the presence of God as our natural selves, we would burn up. We would run away. We'd say, oh, you are too holy for us to be there. We have no business being in the presence of God except for through Jesus. Because of Jesus, we get access to come to God. But Jesus isn't the one that delivers our prayers. It is the Holy Spirit that delivers our prayers. And Scripture actually says that there are times when we don't know what to pray, and it's like just mumbling or grumbling, and the Spirit translates what we really need and takes it up to God. So there is a system that's in the Bible, and we pray to God through the Son by the Holy Spirit. But understand that there's some freedom in that. Like, God's bigger than some formula. And so I don't ever want you to take it and say, well, if I don't say X, Y, and Z, then God won't hear me or God won't answer our prayer. I don't think that's how prayer works. But I do think it's important to understand that we pray to get to God, and the only reason we can do that is through Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit that takes our prayers to him. So hopefully that gives some clarity to that answer. Let's go to another one. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? I don't know. I've never been. Next question. I honestly don't know. No one has ever been like no human outside of, you know, Jesus who went to heaven. No one's come back and given us this answer. I think there's some interesting theories around it. One theory that I think is really interesting is that when Jesus died and he went to heaven for 3 days and then he came back, many of his followers didn't recognize him. In fact, they asked him, like, are you sure, like, this is you? And Jesus was like, yeah, look at the holes in my hand, and look at the holes in my feet. This is me. I died with you. And so the question is, well, why wouldn't they recognize him? If they spent 3 years around him, like, what happened? And one theory is that when we get to heaven, literally, we're changed, that we get a heavenly body, and the imperfections are gone, and we get a perfect body, and that body is unrecognizable. It's not the same worn-down body that we have here that gets wrinkles and gains weight. It is a different body. So if that's the case, maybe we won't recognize each other at first, but then we're like, hey, yo, it's me. This is Rob with a six-pack. Like, I think eventually we'll get to a point where we'll be able to recognize one another, but I don't know for sure. Well, like, right when you get to heaven, will you be able to see and it's like, oh, hey, there's Uncle Joe. I know who that is. Like, I don't know. I mean, I think we're going to know each other. Ultimately, when it comes to heaven, I could be wrong on this, but ultimately when it comes to heaven, I think that heaven is an example of what God intended earth to be. That heaven is not some weird mystical place that we can't figure out. It is supposed to be the perfection of what earth is. That is, heaven is without sin. Heaven is without brokenness. It's without weight gain. It's without migraines. It's out without all the junk that we have on this earth. But heaven's not like some boring place. You're like, I don't know. Like, the stuff that you love to do here on earth, I'm convinced that we're going to do some of that stuff up in heaven, and that we're going to have relationships, we're going to have fun, it's going to be a great thing. It's just going to be without all the imperfection and without all the sin. So let's keep going. Well, let's keep going. There we go. How did people discover God? How did they come up with the idea that he exists? What made them think of that concept? I'm not an expert at all world religions. And so I don't know how everybody came up with their idea or their thought with God. All I can answer you is how Christians, and before Christians, the Israelites, the Jewish people, how they came up with their forms of God. And for us, the way we came up with our forms of God is because, not because we invented something or because we went to God, it's because God came to us. And if you look at the original scriptures, it starts with Adam and Eve, who were a man that God placed in the garden, and he walked with them. But after they made a mistake and they sinned, they were separated. And then from there, you have multiple examples of God coming to people. Abraham, who is considered to be like the patriarch or the father of this whole faith. If you grew up in church, you may have sang a song with him. It included motions. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. All right, done. All right, so That song, Father Abraham, it's based off like the patriarch of our faith. And Abraham didn't come to God. God came to him. And we also see this with Moses, another major player in Scripture. Moses was in Egypt, raised by Pharaoh's family, and he leaves because he murders someone, and he runs away, and he flees, and he goes into the wilderness, and he's minding his own business, and he's not saying, hey, God, I want to find you. God comes to him and says, hey, this is me, and he appears in a burning bush. And so even Jesus, when you hear about the name of Jesus, the Old Testament says that when Jesus comes, he's going to be referred to as Emmanuel, which is God with us. That is that we didn't get to God. God sent his son to us. And so the whole basis of our faith is not that we invented something, that we came to God. It's that in our brokenness, in our loneliness, in this messed up world, God came to us. And we can know God because Jesus came to us and we can have a relationship with him. And this ultimately is the reason why Scripture is so important. Because if you want to get to know God, you got to get to where God is. And God is found in Scripture throughout his holy people that it's written about. And so, and you can read all about this and learn about how people came to God and how the whole thing was formed. It's all laid out for us in Scripture. So as far as the other world religions that are out there and the other people who have come before God, I don't know. I can't answer for all of them. But I will say that a ton of religions have started off of and based off of the Christian experience and understanding of God. And so I think we have something to say about that. All right, let's keep going. I'm a single mom with lots of hate and resentment in my heart towards my children's father who fails to be in their life. They have no idea I carry it because I refuse to speak negatively about him in front of them. I'm trying so hard to get past it and let go, but it's so hard. What stories in the Bible or scriptures do you know that I can turn to on the days I feel weak and like I can't escape the feeling of hate? Thank you for being real and authentic and for asking that question. I don't know if whoever asked that, I don't know if you were here last week, but last week to conclude our series, When Offense Knocks, our kids and student pastor did a phenomenal job about talking about forgiveness. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to that podcast, I would just like to plug it. Go to our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or iTunes, or our app, and listen to it because it's an amazing practical talk about forgiveness and how to actually do that. For me, if I was in your shoes, I would try to get quickly to Jesus as quickly as I possibly can. And Jesus talks about forgiveness often. And one of the reasons why Jesus talks about forgiveness is because when you start to reflect off your own life and you start to think about the mistakes that you've made and how Jesus has forgiven you, it allows you then to have some grace for those who have wronged you. The issue is so often we think in order for me to forgive someone, it means that what they did is okay, or I have to give like a justification that what they did is all right with me, and that's not the case. Jesus loves you and Jesus forgives you. It doesn't mean that the sin that you've committed against him is okay. It doesn't mean that Jesus turns a blind eye and says, oh yeah, like you sinned, you broke my heart, no big deal, I still love you. Like forgiveness is not the same as acceptance. And you can forgive someone, and when you forgive them, that doesn't mean that what they did to you was right or even okay. Forgiveness ultimately is not about the other person, it's about you. Holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. It doesn't work. Unforgiveness destroys your soul and destroys what's going on inside of you. And so I would run to Jesus talked often, and there's multiple verses in the New Testament that say, forgive as you have been forgiven. And I would reflect on that. That how has God forgiven you? You know your worst day. You know your worst actions. You know your biggest sins. How has God forgiven you? How has Jesus forgiven you? Apply that to the person that you're struggling with. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does that mean that the way that he's wronged you or hurt you is okay? No. He can be wrong. And he's probably mistreated you and done some horrible things. And forgiving him does not justify the things that he's done. And it doesn't mean you have to pretend like he's a great person or that in your mind you have to say like, yeah, everything's rosy. No, there are some real jerks in this world. There are some broken people. And forgiving them is not about justifying what they've done. It's about releasing your soul so that you can keep living. But again, I would say listen to last week's sermon by Eric. It was absolutely amazing. Let's keep going. What if we don't want to go to heaven, live forever? Good luck. I don't know. I think I would need to ask some more questions. If you don't want to live forever, The problem is, I don't know if we have a choice in it. Like, we do have a choice. We play a part in where we go and whether or not we want to accept Jesus' love or not. Like, we do play a part in that. But ultimately, what happens to us after we die, we don't say that. Like, whether we get to just disappear and never go to heaven or not, like, that's not up for us to decide. That's up to a higher power, to God. And so if you don't want to go to heaven, here's what I would encourage you to do. Don't wait until you die to figure out who Jesus is. Because I'm convinced that when humans get to know Jesus, it makes us want to spend time with him. And when you really know Jesus and you really know how he loves you and how he forgives you and you really know the grace of Jesus, it changes the way you think about heaven. Because heaven isn't just some boring place. You're like, I don't really want to go there. I don't really like singing. I don't really like this whole church thing. It's like, no, when I get to heaven, I get to spend time with Jesus. And I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to actually experience him when I don't have to wrestle with my own flesh and my own sin and I don't have to worry about my own issues, that I can come to him free and like that I actually have a desire. I can't wait to get there. But I wouldn't start with worrying about the afterlife. I would start with worrying about your life today. Get to know Jesus here. Get to know Jesus now. And I am convinced it changes the way that you see, not just the afterlife, but it changes the way that you see this world. And so that would be my best advice. But I would need to know, I'd have to ask some follow-up questions to know what's going on there. Let's keep going. What does it mean when a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented Saul? So let me give some context for those that are new to the church scene or maybe don't know what's going on here. Saul was the first king over Israel. And Saul had massive issues. And one of the main issues with Saul being the king is that the very fact that the Israelites had a king was a sign that they had rejected God. God had chosen the Israelites and said, I will be your king. You will follow me. And for years, they followed and listened to God. First, he appeared to them through like clouds and burning bushes. And then eventually, he raised up prophets who he would speak through. And they would go and hear from God. And he would then tell the people. But the people then looked at the surrounding nations, those that were around them, and said, everybody has a king. We feel left out. We want a king. And God says to them, I'll give you what you want, but you just need to know that by wanting a king, you're rejecting me. Because I am your king. I'm the one that's giving you authority. And they're like, hey, that's cool. We want what everyone else has. We want a king. So the first king that they pick is a guy by the name of Saul. And Saul is really tall. He looks the part. He looks like he's going to be this amazing like king. He's what you want. But Saul had some issues. In fact, Saul had some mental issues. He had some things that he wasn't equipped to handle. He didn't have a counselor or a psychologist that he could talk to. And he was thrust into this position of being a king. And it wrecked him. It ruined his life. And there is a part in the text that says he is tormented by a spirit. But it doesn't give us any other information than that. So was that spirit something that was just going on inside of him? Was it his own self-doubt? Was it his own mental issues and anguish that he was dealing with? It could be. Was it literally an evil spirit that was tormenting him? It could be. I don't think anyone knows. And unfortunately, Saul's been dead for thousands of years, so we can't ask him, hey, Saul, what was going on with you when you were tormented by the spirit? Like, we can't ask him. We can't have that conversation. So it's left for us to debate, to try to figure out. What ultimately I try to do, though, whenever I get to a text, especially in the Old Testament, that I don't understand or doesn't quite make sense, I try to run to Jesus as quickly as I can. And what I know in Jesus is that in Jesus, the spiritual forces in this world have no authority over my life. And so I don't have to worry if I'm in Jesus. I don't have to worry about being tormented by a spirit or having a negative spirit take me down. I have to worry about that because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I don't understand this full verse, and so whenever I get to something, I'm like, I don't really understand it, I run to Jesus quickly. What does Jesus say? Well, whether this is his own mental issue or this is a spiritual force out there, that's up for them to figure out. For me, I know that Jesus is way bigger and greater than any spiritual darkness in this world, and so I'm gonna run to him. And so that's a quick answer as best that I can, Google it. Someone smarter than me has figured it out and read what they have to say. Let's keep going. If the penalty for sin is death, then why all the hell talk in church? It probably brings people into church out of fear rather than out of love. Great question. Thanks for asking. I think that question is a generalization in the fact that I think if you go to Next Level Church, we talk way more about the love of God than anything else. And that is intentional, and I want to tell you why. It's not because we don't believe in hell. It's because fear does not motivate people for very long. Fear motivates people for quick moments, but it doesn't draw people into the presence of God for their life. And there are way too many people in America who have heard a sermon on hell and they got afraid. They're like, I don't want to go there. So then they raised their hand and they said, I'll be a Christian, but they've never followed Jesus with their heart. And I think what is way more healthy and what is way more long-lasting is to understand that, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner, but Jesus loves us anyway, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And that, to me, is way more appealing and has a chance to bring us into his presence so that we can actually be changed by his life. I don't want people who are following Jesus simply because they're afraid they're going to go to hell one day. I want people following Jesus because they know Jesus and they know his love. And so we have talked about hell here, but it's not a common theme here. The common theme here is what Jesus said. Jesus said that you can sum up the entire Bible with this thought: love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. And so at Next Level, we try to spend a lot of time talking about that, because if Jesus said that sums up all the scripture, then that should sum up our lives as well. So if the penalty of sin is death, then why are all the hell talk in church? It probably brings people into church out of fear rather than out of love. I would agree with you on that, and I would say that's why we've tried to be intentional at Next Level to not do that. I don't want people coming out of fear. In fact, if you read scripture, you know what it says about Jesus? It says that perfect love drives out fear. So if you've come to Jesus out of fear, you need to know that's not perfect love. Perfect love drives fear out of your life. And when you get to know Jesus, you're not just worried about, oh, where am I going to go when I die? And, oh, I'm just scared. No, you want to get into the presence of God. You're not afraid of God. You're not afraid of what he's going to do. And perfect love, it drives out fear. And so we don't start with fear here, and that's intentional. So I hope that somewhat confused everybody. Let's keep going. What is it like after you get baptized? Get baptized and find out. Write on your connection card you want to get baptized, and we'll baptize you. It'll be awesome. In essence, it's different for every person. Every person has their own unique story, and the experience of what happens afterwards, it's not like you can box it up and say this is what happens to everybody. There's some people, because of their life and the journey that they've been, that when they come out of the water, they're just moved, and it's a very emotional experience. There's other people when they get baptized and they're like, yeah, it didn't really do anything for me. Like, I didn't really feel anything, and I think that's okay. I think that each person has their own individual story. The main thing is not what experience do you get out of baptism. The main thing is, are you obeying Jesus to get baptized? And baptism is the first thing that Jesus tells his followers to do. That if you believe in Jesus, he then says, go and be public and be baptized. And so when we go and get baptized, it's our willingness to say, I'm submitting to you, Jesus. I'm submitting to your will. I want to follow you. You tell me to do this, I want to do it. And then the results are left up to him. And so I really think it's different for everyone's experience. For me personally, I was in third grade. I was baptized in a swimming pool. I don't really remember anything except the chlorine stunk, and it was like, oh, get me out of here. Like, that was my experience. But other people, and we had baptisms a couple weeks ago, and the 8 a.m. service, you could just tell one of the people that got baptized, it just was like hands in the air. It was like, my life has led to this moment, and I just feel so free. And I think that's awesome. So if it's something you have more questions about, we'd love to answer them. We'd love to walk with you through that. But I would say the best way to experience it is to get baptized and see what God does in your life. Let's keep going. How do we reconcile Jesus' message of forgiveness with the prayers and psalms in the Old Testament asking God for vengeance? Great question. So I want to give a quick little plug. If you're not signed up for a group yet, our summer semester, the deadline is over. But we are doing a group on Tuesdays for the next 6 weeks, starting this Tuesday, called Hot Topics. In Hot Topics, we're dealing with some of these things that are just hard to wrestle with throughout Scripture. And if this is something that interests you, I would encourage you to come and to be a part of Hot Topics. You can fill out the connection card that was in your seat, write Hot Topics on it. We'll make some room for you because it's here at the church. And we'll make sure we give you the information. We're providing dinner. It's $5 per week. So you get dinner, a chance to hang out. And we're going to cover some hot topics. The reason I say that is because it's hard to go into depth into a question like this in just a quick little nugget. But I will say to answer your question, you need to understand that not all scripture is prescriptive. Some of it is descriptive. And so just because they describe an event in scripture does not mean that that's telling you how to live your life. It's just describing this is what happened. And the people in scripture are real life people that have real issues and real struggles. And sometimes they curse to God, and sometimes they make stupid decisions. And when it's written in scripture, it's not saying you should follow in their example and do what they did. It's just saying this is what they did. They made this decision. When David wrote the songs, which is Psalms, is a group of songs, there were times when he was in battle and his people were losing and he felt like life was horrible and he felt like God had turned his back on him, and he writes a song and he's real. And just because David wrote that song, it's not saying this is what you should do in your life. It's just describing what David did. And you need to understand the difference when you read scripture. Sometimes it's prescriptive, that is, thou shalt do this. Sometimes it's descriptive. These idiots did that. There's a difference. And you need to know the difference when you read scripture. Go into it. Is this scripture telling me that this is what I'm supposed to do with my life? Or is this just describing an event in history, an event in time? And so understanding, scripture says of itself that it's like a double-edged sword. If it's a double-edged sword, you got to be really careful how you deal with it. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't read it. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't research it. But you just need to know to cherry pick scripture and just open it up and just dump in. You are dealing with a weapon. And people have used the Bible to say all sorts of harmful and evil stuff to people. And so God can handle our questions. God's big enough to handle our doubts and our questions. But you need to understand, you're dealing with a two-edged sword here. It's something you should handle with caution and care and ask some questions. And know that God's big enough to handle your doubts and questions, and he can handle these things. But ultimately, to this question, some of those verses are prescriptive. That is, it's just what happened. It's just the people's reactions, and that's not telling us that this is what we have to do. It's just, that's what happened. Let's keep going. Does it matter what we wear to church? I've known believers from different denominations have varying opinions on this. So I would say that to answer this question, it's bigger than just yes or no. Ultimately, the question is are you willing to honor the church and the people that you're a part of? If you're a part of a church that dresses up, it is, in my opinion, not healthy for you to come in and say, hey, God loves me, it doesn't matter what I wear, I'm going to change your system. That's not healthy. If you're going to a church like Next Level, where we're more casual dressed, then you don't have to worry about this, because we're like, hey, come as you are. You know, if you want to wear shorts or t-shirts, you know, you can wear that and be comfortable here. I think ultimately, at least the churches I've been a part of that had a dress code, it came back to them trying to honor God. And they felt in their soul that we need to give God our best, which means we need to give God even our Sunday best. But for me personally, as a kid, I didn't relate to that. And in fact, it did some damage in my understanding of God, because one of the very first times I visited youth group ever in the history of my life, I wore a ball cap to church. And I'm walking down the hallway, and a little old lady who I'd never met grabs me by the back of my shirt, yanks the hat off my head, and says, how dare you bring this into the presence of God? And I was like, what? I just came here for girls and pizza. Like, what is happening? But literally, that was her response, and it was this really awkward thing. And I was like, who is this woman, and like, why is she yelling at me? I didn't mean to. But because I then chose to become a part of that church, I tried to honor that leadership, and eventually I became on staff at that church, and they required staff to wear suits. I hate suits. I cannot stand wearing a suit, but every Sunday I wore a suit because I wanted to honor those that were in authority over me. But now I got the chance to start a church, and guess what? I ain't wearing no suit. You can wear a suit, but I ain't wearing a suit here. So ultimately, I think it comes back to your heart. It's not about what is right or wrong. It's about your heart. And are you at a place where you're going to honor those and honor the system and honor what's going on? I think man looks at the outside, but God looks at your heart. So what's going on with your heart? Let's go a few more questions here. Do you have to tithe to be a member? Well, we don't have members at Next Level. We have owners. And when you, if you're new to the church scene, tithing is, it's the scriptural way, it's the biblical way that talks about giving a portion back to God. And specifically, the tithe is 10%. And so the heart of the question is, do you have to do that to be an owner? And the answer is no, you don't have to do that. But my hope and prayer is that God changes your life and he's working in your life. My hope and prayer is not that you have to, but that you get to. Because the coffee doesn't pay for itself. And when stuff breaks, it doesn't pay for itself. And so I don't want anyone ever feeling an obligation or saying, oh, I have to give. No, I want that God is moving in our lives so much that we're like, God, what do you want me to do? God, you want me to give above and beyond? I will do it, trusting if you're asking me to do it, you're going to bring the resources that I need to do it. I don't want anyone saying, oh, I have to give. My church requires. No, you don't have to give. But if you're an owner, I hope you wrestle with it. I hope you're asking God, what part do you want me to play? I think that one of the issues in the church world is so often we've tied people's salvation to them being able to give to church. And I don't believe that at all. There are some seasons where you may not be able to give to church, and there's no judgment here. I just want to make sure, though, if you're not giving to church, it's because you've asked God and not just because you're afraid. Because if you ask God and you follow what he tells you to do, he's going to provide, and he's not going to tell you to do something that he's not going to equip or provide you to do. So if you make the decision not to give for a season, I hope that you've gotten with God and said, hey, God, is that what you want for me? Do you want me to come to a church and drink the coffee and my kids eat their goldfish and we take all their resources? Do you want me to go and not give back? If God says yes, then, hey, that's between you and God. We're not going to tell you what to do. But I'm convinced that because Jesus calls the church his bride, he calls us to take care of the bride well. And unfortunately, there's no money on trees where the bride pays for itself. And if you got married, no one walked up to you, most likely, and said, hey, that wedding dress that you want, I'm going to give you that. Like, most likely someone had to put in the hard work to be able to pay for you to have a wedding. This is the bride of Christ. I think if you're part of the bride of Christ, it's an honor to be able to give back. And so I know it's not easy to hear for some people, and I know that, you know, it's not what everyone wants to hear, but there are bills that have to get paid, and this is our church. And so if you're an owner, I hope you don't feel like you have to. I hope you think that you get to give back. And that your money, there's no greater investment than giving money to the local church. Because when you give here, lives are changed. And I just don't know if there's a greater return on investment. But I get to give a little bit of money and I get to see God do amazing things. That's, I don't know, it's an honor for me to give. So I hope it is for you too. Let's do a couple more. By the way, it's getting kind of quiet in here. So if you hear something that you kind of like, feel free to clap or mm-hmm or that's good. Or yeah, you can do any of that. Or you can just keep being silent and I'll get insecure and think that y'all hate this. That's all good. When you confess your sins to one another, who all needs to hear that confession? Do I need to call a family meeting, tell my neighbors, my pastor, etc.? So let me give a little bit of context. I hope what the person's asking is basing this question off of Scripture. And what Scripture says is we go to God for forgiveness, but we go to God's people for healing. And the way that we go to God's people for healing is we ask them for forgiveness. And the reason is when you have some sin that's hidden in your heart, things, dark things that grow aren't healthy. Anything that is growing in darkness is not good for you. Mold grows in darkness. Sin grows in darkness. And so the reason that we confess is not because Jesus hasn't forgiven us. The reason we confess is to get this darkness outside of our heart. And until we express the darkness that's going on inside of our heart, it just continues to grow. And so we need to find someone that we confess to. Does that mean you confess to everyone? No, because here's the deal. Not everyone can handle your confession. You do not need to go to Facebook and hope that they forgive you. No, they can't. They can't handle it. They can't handle a different political view. Don't you dare go air your dirty laundry. They can't handle it. So we don't go to everyone. We go to a safe person that we know is going to forgive us and love us, and we go to them to find freedom, to find healing. That could be a Christian counselor. It could be a pastor or staff member. It could be someone in a small group. You just need to find someone safe that's going to love you and forgive you and be able to help you find freedom. Now, the exception to this is if you've wronged someone. If you've wronged a family member, then don't just confess to God and confess to your pastor or your small group. You might need to go to them and say, hey, I didn't mean to, or even I did mean to. I need to ask of your forgiveness. So if you've wronged someone, you are to go to them and try to make it right and ask for their forgiveness. But if you're just talking about, you know, I didn't want to do this and I made this mistake and now I feel guilty, who do I need to confess to? Someone safe that's going to point you back to Jesus. Because we go to God for forgiveness, but we go to God's people for healing. And so let's expose our stuff so that we find healing. All right, let's go to the next question. Why does God forgive us in life, but once you die, if you go to hell and there is no way to get out? Lots of heaven and hell questions in this group. So this is something that pastors all across America and the world disagree with, and they have lots of different answers. So what I'm going to tell you, you may disagree with, and I honestly think that we can disagree and still be friends. I've never been to hell, I've never died, I've never been to heaven, so I cannot give you definitively what's going to happen. All I can do is look at Scripture and look throughout church history and try to figure out what is the best, you know, the best answers that I possibly can. And I am convinced that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell. A loving God is not up there saying, you know what, I can't wait to send these people to hell. I can't wait to just kick them. I hope they get tortured. That's not what a loving God does. A loving God, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his one and only son. So why does someone end up in hell? It's because they do not want the love and grace of God. And you know people like that. It doesn't mean they're evil. It doesn't mean they're bad. But no matter what you've done, you've tried to talk to them about God, and they are just shut off. They are closed. And if someone is closed to God here on earth, why do we think they're going to change their opinion when they die? The famous author C.S. Lewis said, if there's a door to hell and it's locked from the inside. Meaning, if people don't want to be in hell, God's given them the free gift. He's not throwing them in there flippantly. People that end up not spending time in eternity is because they do not want to give their lives to Jesus. They would rather hold on to their pride. They'd rather hold on to their sin than come to God. And so what happens in the afterlife? I don't know. You know, do people die and then get a chance to see Jesus and say and change their opinion? I don't know. I hope so. But I think if someone is rejecting Jesus here, it doesn't matter if they see him in heaven. They're still going to reject him, and they don't want to live for him, even if it means they have to be separated from him for eternity. So please hear, that's not thus saith the Lord. That's me currently, after the research I've done, trying to figure it out, that's currently where I believe. We have people on staff that have different views. There's people at our church that have different views. I'm just trying to be as honest and open and transparent as I can. That's where I'm at now. I don't think that God is throwing people or sending people to hell. I think people choose it. And let me just make it really real for you. If you don't think that people choose hell, if you're like, that just doesn't resonate with me, look at people with addiction here on earth today. Why in the world, with the resources that we have, would any of us be addicted? Because we're selfish human beings. And we love to feed ourselves. And we love to consume. And even when our addiction is destroying us, we would rather hold on to our addiction than to find freedom. My friends, that's hell. Hell is having an addiction in your life and not being able to let go, even though you know it's destroying you. Hell is saying, I know if I don't control this weight thing, I'm going to die because of it. Oh, well. Hell is saying, this addiction has pushed my whole family and everyone away, but I don't care. I'd rather hold on to it. That's hell. You don't have to die to experience hell. There's hell all over the place. And so as Christians, we're called to be the hands and feet of God, and we want to bring Jesus. We want to bring heaven to everyone. Because I'm convinced that when people experience heaven on earth, there's a great chance they're going to want to spend heaven for eternity. All right. I want to pray for us. And then before we dismiss, I want to just give you a short challenge. So please just don't get up and leave. It's really quick. But I want to say something and challenge us all after I pray. So let's pray. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you right now. And God, I don't have all the answers. In fact, I have more questions than I have answers. I don't know I don't know everything about Scripture. I don't know everything about you. Here's what I do know, though. I know that, God, you love us so much. So I ask, God, that you would help us to be a people who are consumed by the love of God. God, thank you that you're big enough to handle our doubts, that you're big enough to handle our questions, that you're big enough to handle our fears. Would you give us the courage to continually ask questions? And would you change us in the process? We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my challenge to all of us today. Don't wait for the next Q&A to figure out what you believe about God. Don't base your opinion on God simply on my answers. Find out who God is. Pursue him with your own life. If you have questions, understand that God's big enough to handle your questions. If you have doubts, understand that God's big enough to handle your doubts. God's not afraid of the questions that you have. But don't wait for someone else to answer them. Go to God and see what he does. Thank you guys so much for being here. We'll see you next week for our movie series.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.